I invite you to open your Bible to the first book of the New Testament, the Gospel according to Matthew, in chapter 28 is where we will find our text this morning. Matthew chapter 28. We'll be reading verses 16 through 20. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We continue our series entitled Getting the Gospel Out. And our goal in this study, as we've mentioned before, is to learn from Scripture how we are to accurately and faithfully take the gospel to the people in our lives and community by following the pattern that is set forth or laid out for us in the New Testament. To put it simply, we are seeking to gain a biblical understanding of evangelism, what our evangelistic calling is as not only individual Christians, but especially as a church, a body of believers. When we began this series, we began by first considering what our outlook should be towards the people that we seek to evangelize, those that we seek to bring the gospel to. And we considered Christ's love and compassion toward the unbelieving world during his own earthly ministry. We looked at Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 through 38. And what we observe there is that when Jesus saw the multitude in terms of what they truly were, as scattered sheep without a shepherd, that he was moved with compassion. He saw them in terms of their nature, created in God's image, but fallen in Adam. He saw them in terms of redemption and in terms of lost sheep who would be rescued through the saving message of the gospel. From there, we turned our attention to the very means that God has ordained in saving sinners and saving unbelievers, which is the gospel. And we considered the power and purpose of the very central message or theme of the gospel from Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, is a gospel of the righteousness which comes from God to sinners. And up to this point, I have sought to lay the groundwork for this biblical approach that we are to have in evangelism. Some would think that in a series or a study on evangelism that we would proceed directly to the passage that we have before us this morning. Because, in fact, it is, after all, the Great Commission, the commission that Christ has given to believers to evangelize, to spread the news of the good news of the gospel to all people. But what I've sought to do during this series at the very beginning is that not only to see our duty in evangelism, but to see the very heart, the very inner man of who we are as believers, to understand our calling and our great privilege in evangelism. If we don't see people as Christ saw them, then we will not be effective in our evangelism. If we do not understand the power that God has ordained in saving sinners in the gospel message itself, we will be unfaithful in finding new means or different means in trying to attract sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it can be easy for us as Christians to understand even these principles of how we are to look at the unbelieving world, how we are to view the very gospel itself. It can be easy for us to think about all of these things theoretically, mere intellectual agreement. Yes, I agree that Christ loved the unbelieving world. We see it in passage like Matthew chapter 9. Yes, I believe that the power of salvation that God has given to the church is in the gospel. And we check that box intellectually, and we move on. But it is important that God has given to us in His Word not only doctrine, for the intellectual aspect of our Christianity, but doctrine specifically, that it would be found in the very practice of our lives. To avoid stalling out here in our understanding of evangelism, we must see how these very basic and important principles are put into practice according to God's Word, the Bible. In other words, and what I seek to emphasize here throughout this message this morning, is that we must see evangelism not as an optional matter in the Christian life, but as incumbent upon every believer. Biblical Christianity is evangelistic by its very nature, and every believer is called by Christ to be a faithful witness to the truths of the gospel, not only in words, but in his or her very life. In scriptures like Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, make it abundantly clear to us that such studies, like this one itself, aimed at equipping us for the work of ministry, that it is important that we see that evangelism is a part of this work that we are to be engaged in as believers, and it is necessary for the very health and life of this church. It also, as a side note, answers the basic question that many may have, especially those that hold to the doctrines of grace and the doctrine that salvation belongs to the Lord. Oftentimes we come to evangelism and we may think incorrectly, but we may think that if God is sovereign over salvation, if salvation belongs to God, then he will save whom he desires to save. In passages like this morning, we are reminded that God has both ordained the means and the end of salvation. The end of saving sinners is what he will accomplish, and the means that he uses is the gospel, but specifically the gospel as is conveyed through the lives and mouths of his people. Simply put, evangelism is a command incumbent upon every believer. It is what we are all called to do, trusting God's grace in the process. In fact, it can be argued that evangelism is one of the primary reasons why we are left on this earth. When God saves us, he does not just transport us right into heaven. He leaves us here. And the purpose that he leaves us here is this work of evangelism. We have a heavenly task to do here by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords until we die or Christ returns. We are people under orders. That is what I want for you to have in mind this morning, and to take any obstruction, any hesitation, any thought in your own heart or mind that resists the work of evangelism. Maybe it's something that it is an aversion in your own life. I know it's a command. I know it's what Christ has called the church to do. But, and then we fill in our own lives, in our own context, a certain reason, a justification why we don't. This message this morning is aimed at overcoming those obstacles in your own life for that this morning. As I mentioned just a moment ago, the very life and health of this church in this community, let alone this world, depends upon our work of evangelism. We are called the what? The salt of the earth. The world right now, as we see it in our generation, let alone every generation, is filled with wickedness and darkness and corruption. Christ has called Christians unto the work of preserving that corruption from total decay and rot. He has called Christians to be the light of the world in the midst of darkness, that we, by our lives and by our words, are to shine that light. It is no wonder, then, that the very final words before Jesus ascended back into heaven, the very final words that he left to his church, what would be your final words to your family, knowing that you were about to leave them in death? What would you communicate to them? Christ is ascending back to the right hand of the Father, what is he going to tell his church? What does he want for them to know and to be fresh upon their minds and hearts? It is these very words that we have in this passage. The words of verses 19 through 20 form what is commonly known, as I just mentioned, the Great Commission. It is the evangelistic assignment given by the Lord Jesus Christ to the church. And what I hope to do in our study is to demonstrate how those two principles I mentioned at the very beginning of this message, those two principles that we have studied beforehand in our outlook towards the lost and our view and understanding of the power and purpose of the gospel, how those very things are tied together in the Great Commission. This, I believe, will better shape our minds, our hearts, and lives when it comes to our gospel witness as a church. So let's look again at our passage, Matthew chapter 8, looking at verses 18 through 20. This, after his crucifixion and resurrection and before his ascension back to the right hand of the Father in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ gave to his church a summary statement of her evangelistic mission upon this earth until his second coming. And I want for us to take notice of five specific things in these verses. First, the authority of the Great Commission. Secondly, the responsibility of the Great Commission. Thirdly, the functionality of the Great Commission. Fourthly, the inclusivity of the Great Commission. And lastly, the longevity of the Great Commission. So notice in the first place, the authority of the Great Commission. Follow along with me again, beginning in verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them. That is the 11 disciples. We see this clearly from verse 16. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." We see here that the evangelistic assignment has at its very basis the absolute authority of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. From his authority, we have our responsibility. Therefore, we see in verse 19, points back here to verse 18, the fact that Christ has all power, has been given all power in heaven and earth, is itself the reason why all the nations should be brought under the Lordship of Christ. The power and authority which he asserts to himself is all power that is in heaven and earth. This means evangelism is done under the governing authority and power of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who alone is Lord over salvation, over our salvation and of salvation in general. We saw in times before in Paul's words in Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, showing the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ and his obedience unto death, that as he satisfied the very wrath of God in his substitutionary atonement, that he was now exalted to this position, not only as Savior, but as Lord, as Master over salvation. And this is exactly how Peter proclaimed the gospel in the temple in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Listen to these words. "And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." You see the exclusivity of the gospel message that we are called to proclaim. It is the very Lord over salvation, the very Lord over heaven and earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, that has said to us, "The message that I want you to proclaim is about me and salvation through me as the way, the truth, and the life alone." So when we are encountered by people, whether in our family, whether in this church, in our lives, when we seek to bring the gospel and teach them about what Christianity is, biblical Christianity is, and they say, as many people in this world will say, "What business do you have telling people what to believe? Who gives you this authority?" And there are people in this world, even today in other countries, governments that will require that from people. What authority do you have to stand on this street corner and proclaim this truth. Here is our authority. It comes from the God of heaven and earth. It comes from the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ himself, who has all authority, even authority over every earthly government that would seek to oppose his gospel mission. He has all authority in heaven and on earth, even against all the powers of the evil one to obstruct the gospel. That is what authority we have been given in the gospel ministry. This means when we engage in any evangelistic endeavor, we are declaring that the only way to have peace with God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. This flies in the face of pluralism, the pluralistic ideology of our day, which says, sure, we'll accept Christianity just as long as you will say that it is one of many roads to heaven, one of many roads to God. The world is fine with that conclusion. But we state emphatically and authoritatively that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, the only life, that no one comes to the Father but through or by him. We are declaring that Christ alone possesses the power to forgive sins, that no man can save themselves. So we declare to them, believe, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness. He is the one alone who grants eternal life to whom he pleases. But what we also see here in the Great Commission is not only the authority of Christ, but we also learn of the responsibility of the Great Commission that is given to the church. Look again at verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them. Who is the them here in this passage? You will answer, just as we saw a moment ago in verse 16. It says the 11 disciples. It says the apostles is whom he is speaking to. So some would believe that this evangelistic assignment of the Great Commission falls only upon the 11 apostles that are addressed here. But to whom is this evangelistic assignment delegated to? Is it just to them, or is it more than them? The them here, the words "go therefore and make disciples of all nations," are addressed to the 11 disciples, but that we see here that as they are to take that and apply that command from Christ himself in the Great Commission, could they fulfill everything that Christ said here? Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. What does he say at the end of verse 20? And I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Would the apostles see the end of the age? Would the apostles see all the nations discipled? The answer simply is no. They cannot carry out the Great Commission to its full extent. They cannot carry out the Great Commission and the duration that was mentioned to the end of the age. The evangelistic assignment was given to the apostles as the foundation stones of what? Of the church. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that God's household, God's church, has been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you all also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. The Ephesian Church, Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Morgan Hill today, are a part of that those foundation stones of the church that were built upon the apostles. So when we Who then is then to pick up the mantle of the apostles after they died? Who is to go forth in every century and carry the gospel throughout the world? Does it live and die with the apostles? It is every single individual Christian who has a commission from the risen Lord to go forth and to make disciples and to baptize them and to teach them. But this is an important distinction to make. Are we to act as freelance Christians in carrying out this assignment? Is Christ giving this Great Commission to every individual believer in isolation? Or is he giving it to every individual believer in the context of the church? Disciple making, baptizing, teaching are the exclusive rights or privileges of what? Of the church as an institution. So the answer then to whom is this evangelistic assignment delegated to? It is given to the church. It's to be carried out by the church. It is an assignment that every member of the church understands at its responsibility, because the church, the body, is made up of what? Many members. It comes to the church from Christ, and the church is made up of individual members. And as members of a church, of local churches such as our own, we have the responsibility and the duty, and I emphasize the great privilege, to evangelize, to carry out this great commission given by our Lord. The evangelistic assignment to carry out this command was not just for the apostles then, but to a group of successors, those who would succeed the apostles, to specific churches that should be seen as outposts, garrisons throughout the world, occupied by emissaries, by ambassadors, by representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what this church is. It is an outpost in this world. Churches like West Hills Community Church and Trinity Bible Church and churches that we are in fellowship with and support here in this area. We are but outposts of God's heavenly kingdom, seeking to fulfill and carry out this great commission. So what is implied in the duty of the Great Commission is that all Christians are in some sense missionaries, home missionaries. There are also those that are sent out to be foreign missionaries outside of their homeland. But nonetheless, it's individual people who are to take the gospel across cultures to all people. Each member of the church ought then to feel a sense of the weight and privilege that he or she has in fulfilling this gospel mandate. So I ask you this morning, do you feel the weight of that gospel mandate? You see, with some passages like the Great Commission, we come to it, we've read it, we've likely memorized it, but as the saying goes, familiarity breeds contempt. We read it, we pass over it, we think we know it, and we move on. Sometimes it breeds contempt in the sense is it reminds us of our duty. We are guilt-ridden oftentimes, and I in no way seek to lay a guilt trip on you this morning that you should, to shame you into fulfilling your gospel duty as Christ has commanded in this church. But we have to take a hard look at this passage of Scripture again. You may have seen it at a time in your past as a Christian, maybe those early days of Christianity. I know for myself, I look at those early days of my Christian walk and see that great zeal that God put in my heart, going out to downtown cities, places that I frequented once in my sin. I am now out passing out tracts, seeking to evangelize people. And then I look at my life over the course of years that have gone by and more recently, and I think, where is that zeal? Where is that sense of burden? So passages like the Great Commission that we are familiar with at certain points in our life need to be reiterated. We need to face the reality of our own hearts before the mirror of Scripture and say, where do I stand up? Or how do I evaluate myself in light of the Great Commission today in my Christian life? Our past works and the deeds of faith that we have accomplished in our lives in gospel ministry in some way or another are to be commended, no doubt. But what are we doing today is what my question is for each one of us. Do we feel that sense of weight? But not only weight, not only duty, but the great privilege that God has said, just like he looked to the apostles, where did Christ turn to? To 11 fishermen. Blue collar, nobodies in the world. Why didn't he go to Athens or Corinth? The intellectual minds of the day, weren't they the ones equipped to proclaim the gospel to all people? It's you and me. Why? Broken clay pots.
Why? Because God gets the glory in it all. My desire is never to step in this pulpit and for people to see me or to hear me, but to look at me and say, who is this guy? Why is he saying this? Why does he have such conviction and passion? Anytime we preach the gospel, whether in this church or outside of the church, or we share with people the gospel, it is not, look, I have this wonderful truth. Listen to all the things that I can break down and explain to you and give you the Greek and give you all the historical context. Yes, that is all fine and well, and that is important. But at the end of the day, I want people to be face to face with the living God, to hear truths that affect their eternal destiny. That is what we seek to present in this great duty and privilege of the gospel, and Christ has given it to every individual Christian in this room this morning. We are under orders, but he says, would you take this great treasure of the gospel, which will transform nations, and will you take it to one person, and then the next person, and then the next person? After all, we're sitting here today because one person saw the great command of taking the gospel and felt that conviction and by faith took it to us, stepped in that pulpit, sat down with us at that table, and proclaimed the gospel to us. And it's sad oftentimes in our life that we think, well, we're going to keep the gospel to ourselves and we're going to study it and we're going to know it, we're going to love it, but we're not going to share it with anybody. It's not maybe what you say, but it's practically what we do oftentimes. Churches act practically in such a way. We'll study the gospel, we'll know the gospel, we'll have Bible studies, we love the gospel, never seeking to bring that gospel to those who need it. Do we need the gospel? Yes. Paul says, I'm eager to preach the gospel to the Christians in Rome, but he's also eager to preach the gospel to those who do not know the gospel. And it has that full balance, that well-balanced Christian life that we are to live by. This leads us to the next feature of the Great Commission that we notice in the third place, the functionality of the Great Commission. The evangelistic assignment has as its objective the making of disciples. Literally from the Greek, to disciple all the nations. To make disciples specifically by teaching them is the means that God has ordained. We are calling people to be learners or followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the word disciple means. The work to which the apostles and every church is called to is teaching sinners of the nature of God, the nature of man, the nature of sin, the nature of God's plan for salvation and redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are teaching these things two people. In other words, those who are already disciples of Christ are to earnestly and faithfully spread abroad the good news or message of salvation in and through Christ, but it does not stop there. Part of the gospel work, our gospel ministry that we are called to in the Great Commission, is to teach people. And we live in a time and generation now and a society where the very people born in this country have not heard the gospel message. This is unprecedented in this country. Our country was founded upon the very word of God, upon Christian principles. It was in courtrooms. It was in schoolhouses. It was in every home. But yet everywhere I go now, it seems more and more people have no clue, have never heard, have never read the Bible. So you and I have a great privilege to introduce people to Christianity and the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time. You're a missionary in that sense. We read about the great missionaries and their biographies and how they served God in these foreign lands. But do you see yourself as that person? Take the gospel that somebody in your very neighborhood, I guarantee there's someone right now in your neighborhood living a door down from you or doors down from you that has never heard the truth of God's word opened up and expounded and explained ever. Maybe you haven't thought about it in such terms. I didn't. I expected, I had this anticipation, this assumption that everybody, they must have had a grandparent or a family member. They've heard this before. They've heard it in school. But I'm realizing, no, that's the generation before. The generation now has largely is illiterate in regards to what the Bible teaches about who Christ is, about what Christianity is. We're not only to introduce and to teach people the gospel. It does not stop there. Once we proclaim the way of salvation in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are then to call men and women, boys and girls, to respond to that gospel message. This is implied in the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them. Why are we baptizing them? Because we have taught them that in order for their sins to be put to death, for God to save them from the very power of sin, it's through Jesus Christ. And when you go through and understand that and teach that to that person, and then they believe, just like we read of the Ethiopian eunuch, didn't understand. What did Philip do? He opened up the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. What was the conclusion by the Ethiopian eunuch? I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now what? Baptizes him. We take the gospel, we teach it to people, we explain it to them, we answer questions that they may have. This may happen at one sitting with somebody over the course of months and years, as I have experienced and I'm currently experiencing with family members that I love dearly and have sat down and answers question after question, teaching them through these things that they are trying to understand about salvation and the gospel. But we are to call every single time we preach the gospel to somebody. It says, do you understand what I have said? If you have understood what I have said, now what you must do, here's the proper response in the gospel, is that you must turn from your sin, which I've spoken about at length, and you must turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and flee to him alone for salvation. Because if you turn back to your sin and turn away from Christ, then his judgment falls upon you, and you will spend an eternity under God's wrath. That is the greatest, most loving thing that we can do. Pastor Jim spoke in the last hour about the Apostle John being the apostle of love. Why? Because he spoke the truth. This is to mark every Christian. We love sinners, so we tell them about their sin. We tell them about God's hatred towards sin and about salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We gather this understanding that we are to teach people of what the gospel is, and then we are to call them to respond in faith and repentance, not only from this account of the Great Commission, but the others in the Synoptic Gospels in Mark and Luke, and I'll read them for you. You don't have to turn there. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. And he said to them, this is Christ again, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Listen, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be what? Condemned. Calling people to belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and repentance. Luke chapter 24, Luke's account of this great commission. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. In discipling the nations and making disciples, we are seeking to bring sinners into a saving and submissive relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, not only as Savior, but as Lord, to love and obey him, to learn about him, and to follow him and his commands. This is what it means to make disciples or to evangelize. Again, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So this work of gospel ministry that you and I are called to never stops. Never stops. The only time it stops is when you die or Christ returns. That is why we meet together every Lord's Day, and why we stand in this pulpit to preach the gospel to all men, to all women, to all boys, to all girls, to all people. This is not only our mandate as pastors, as gospel ministers. You are all, in a sense, gospel ministers. Your ministry does not cease. There's no retirement for Christians from the gospel ministry. Sometimes we try to impose that upon our own lives and say, well, I've done this, I've done that, I've given money here, I've given money there, and now I think I can take it easy here. We are to give, to spend and be spent in our very lives in this work of evangelism. And I remind you again that this verb, this action to make disciples, is given by Christ as a command, an aorist imperative. It is given with a sense of urgency. Do this now. Don't delay. Don't hesitate. Do this now. You are under orders from me, the Lord Jesus Christ says, and I need you to do this now. Today. Not tomorrow. Not when you feel like it. Not when you've learned enough. But take what you know now about the gospel, because you've already believed the gospel if you are a follower, disciple, believer of Christ, and I'll take what you know to someone else. So how do we fulfill this command? The church's task is to make disciples, is by means of proclaiming or conveying the good news laid down by the apostles, by Christ in the New Testament, that focuses on a presentation of Christ's saving work for sinners, and that culminates in a call to repentance and faith. I'll say that again. The church's task to make disciples is by means of proclaiming or conveying the good news laid down by Christ and his apostles in the New Testament that focuses on a presentation of Christ's saving work for sinners that culminates in a call to repentance and faith. Calling sinners, men and women, boys and girls, to become committed, faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. This brings us to our fourth point. The inclusivity of the Great Commission. Notice here again in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. The evangelistic assignment given to us by Christ has as its reach all the nations. The word in the Greek is ethnos, the word where we get ethnic or ethnicities from. It speaks about a race or nation outside of the Jewish people to Gentiles. The nations are comprised of who, though? When we talk about nations, when we talk about people groups, we're talking about who? Individual people. The gospel is for people from every tribe and language and people and nation without exception. In other words, the gospel is universal. I did not say salvation is universal. I say the gospel is universal. Whoever your neighbor is, wherever your neighbor is from, whatever your neighbor practices, their customs, their beliefs, their culture, the gospel is for them. In other words, the gospel that Jesus calls us to proclaim is the one where he broke down that very wall of partition and commissioned his disciples not only to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he now expands it universally to go unto the Gentiles as well. That is our calling, to take the gospel to all people and to make known the glory of Christ's person and work to the ends of the earth, to all people everywhere. This happens when missionaries are sent out from churches into foreign lands. But in a state, in a country like our own, the nations have come to us. I guarantee again that in your neighborhood, just houses down from you, there are people who were not born here in this country. That in your families, there are likely people that were not born here in this country. The gospel applies to them. And lastly, in the Great Commission, we have the longevity of the Great Commission, the evangelistic assignment Christ has given to the church, to each one of us, has as its duration the entirety of this gospel age. Look again at verse 20. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. When Christ gave this commission, he sees past the time of the apostles. He sees the moment that we are living right now in history. This is what he saw when he gave this great commission. He saw people. Remember Matthew chapter 9? He sees the unbelieving world as sheep without a shepherd, as scattered sheep who are lost. He has what? Compassion on them. He looks to his disciples and tells them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So we can argue, when Christ gave this commission, knowing his very heart towards people, when he spoke to his apostles, he saw past their lives, past their generation, and into the very generation until he returns to the end of the age, to the end of time, he sees people. He sees lost people in every generation, in every century, in every age, such as our own. So we are to take this great commission, applying those two principles which we studied previously then, looking out at our world, your neighbor, your family member, your friends, your coworker, as those to whom Christ died for. Do we know if Christ died for them? Spurgeon says, I wish that I could lift up the coattail of every person and see if they have an E on their back or not, to know if they're elect, because then I would know who to preach to. But there is no such reality. So we preach the gospel to all people, trusting that God will save his own. But we must see people as Christ saw people. That neighbor, that friend, that family member, that coworker, Christ saw when he gave this commission. That lost person, he says, go rescue them. Rescue them from me, he says. I died for them. I poured out my blood. I gave my very life and blood in my death, burial, resurrection for them. That is all of the implication and weight behind the Great Commission that we are to see, and it continues to the end of this age. He says, until that time comes when he will return in judgment in the second coming, which no man knows the day nor the hour, I am with you to empower you and to protect you as you seek to carry out this great endeavor. Every church, from the time of the apostles to the end of the age, churches such as our own, are to frame and shape their very ministry upon this command of the Lord. It cannot be a secondary matter in the life and ministry of this church. It has to have priority in every one of our lives. That's a hard thing to put into practice. I don't doubt that one second. But I'm looking at the same passage that you are, and I see the command. I see who we are to reach. See the nature and how we are to reach them. But I also see in this very last passage, in verse 20, the promise that comes to us. I'm with you. I'm with you. To the very end of the age. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Christ's promise is with you today. It's what David Livingston related so often when he gave his accounts of his work in Africa as a gospel missionary. These words of a gentleman, he said. He took it and believed it. And God took him to the ends of the earth. we can take the same and believe it and take it to whoever God has placed in our lives. Bringing things to a close now this morning. In the next part of our series, I want for us to approach the task of examining the pattern which the apostles and early Christians shaped their presentation of the gospel from the Great Commission. We read the account of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. We saw all the elements here, all the nations. He reaches the Ethiopian eunuch. What does he teach him? He teaches him the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, explaining these things to him. Then he does what? He calls him to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does he do? He then baptizes them. And then he sets him on his way back to where? Back to Ethiopia, back to Africa. And what is that Ethiopian eunuch going to do next? Disciple other sinners there. Bring them to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Establish a church and step and repeat. It is what God has done in all the ages since Christ's work. It is what we are seeking to faithfully do in our lifetime. So it is important for us to see, have this groundwork, this foundation of how then practically can we exercise and practice this gospel work, this gospel ministry and evangelism in a way that patterns itself after the Word of God. And we will look at that. So we will be better equipped to reach lost men and women with the gospel. That is my intention in the weeks and months ahead, to help us all. The Bible, God's Word, is authoritative in our lives, but it is also able to equip us in this work of evangelism. With a view to people as Christ saw people, with love and compassion and a resolve to make disciples or win souls only by the powerful means that God has ordained in the gospel, the Great Commission will take shape in our life and ministry as a church in a way that God has intended it to. We will sense this mission everywhere we go, in our neighborhood, in our community, in our workplace, in our sports leagues, in our social clubs or gatherings, in the places that we shop, in our doctor's offices, in our homes. And we will look at every person we come in contact with as having been in the very mind and heart of the Lord Jesus Christ when he gave this commission. We have reached the time in the year where the holidays are upon us. How fitting in God's providence and timing that we have this message, where we will see family members this week, where we will be with unconverted family members, children, relatives. What a great opportunity we have to take this command, to take the understanding that we have now from the Great Commission and to put it into practice. What a great privilege. I'm enthused about it. Am I fearful? Is there trepidation? Is there trembling? Of course there is. But I have to fortify myself by God's promises, not my own strength and wisdom, personality, Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, going into a gathering where there are numerous unsaved people that if they died today, they're going to hell. Many of them have heard the Bible, have read the Bible, have been taught the gospel. So help me, not only for them to hear it, but to understand it and to teach it to them. Trusting that you are with me, that you have given me your Holy Spirit, that you will call to mind those things that I know about the gospel and give me the very words to speak and to maybe save a soul from hell through the gospel. That is for each and every one of us here this morning. Privilege. What a privilege. See it as such. That is my desire for each one of us. Go into the holidays. Go into this Thanksgiving gathering. Be intentional about this. Write it down if you need to this week, even this day. Pray about it. And see what God will do. What a glorious thing it would be that we would come back here next Lord's Day smiles on our faces to say, hey, look what God has done. I had this opportunity with this loved one, with this person, with this neighbor, with this coworker. How exciting and invigorating is the Christian life then? Is this how we view this evangelistic assignment given by Christ? Have you thought about it in such terms? Is your problem this morning fear or lack of courage? Then you need to meditate on the first and last principle introduced in the Great Commission, that He has all authority in heaven and earth, and He will be with you always. When? All the days. At all times. When you are fearful, when you are doubting, when you are struggling even in your own Christian walk, He says He will be with you. Is your problem what truths you are to present in the gospel? Search the scriptures. Is your problem a narrow view of who you can reach with the gospel? I can't reach that Hindu or that Muslim or that. Be reminded that God, through Christ, has told us to reach all the nations with the gospel. He will do the work. Our job simply is to explain and teach them these things, and He will do the work of regeneration, granting them faith, granting them repentance. Finally, let me address myself to anyone here today that does not understand, maybe has never heard the gospel. That's for many of you children here this morning. Your parents have strived to teach you the gospel. Your parents have strived to give you books and resources to watch in the gospel, to learn the gospel. There may be adults as well who have heard the gospel all their lives, but our concern is not if you have merely heard the gospel, but just like Philip said to the Ethiopian eunuch, do you understand what you read? Do you understand what you have heard? Do you understand that the eternal God who created the heavens and the earth and created you and gave you life and breath and has taken care of you your entire life, has commanded you to live in obedience to Him, to live in obedience to His commands perfectly? Do you realize that if you do not keep the Lord's commands and do not faithfully follow Him as according to His word, this will one day result in God's punishment upon you for your disobedience? That's the bad news to you this morning once again. If you die in your sin without looking and trusting in Christ, then you will suffer God's wrath for your sin. This is perfect justice. But there is mercy this morning offered to you once again. Christ has come, taken the form of human flesh, lived a life just as a little boy and a little girl, just like you, was raised, became a teenage boy, became an adult man, and lived under God's law, kept His law perfectly, but died as if He was a criminal and breaking God's law. Not because of His sin, He did this all on behalf of your sin. God does not require you to live a perfect life, a good life. The Bible clearly says that there is no one good, no, not one. Instead, He tells us to look to Christ. In Christ, there is a perfect righteousness that God will accept. He will never accept our sinful self-righteousness, only perfect righteousness. And Christ has accomplished that. That's what Jesus Christ has done. That's what Christianity is. That's why it is Christianity, because it centers on the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in order for this redemption, this salvation, this deliverance to be applied to your life, God must give you a new heart. Can you do that? Can your parents do that? Can any person do that? Can any religion do that? Nothing. God must change your heart, change your sinful heart, and set you free from the bondage of sin in order for you to believe. But the call comes out to you again this morning. Turn from your sin, surrender, forsake it, and flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Him alone for salvation. He alone has forgiveness of sins, and he will forgive you of your sins if you put your trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that gift of faith that he can only give. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that you would take your words and impress them again upon our hearts. Help us to see the weight and the privilege of the great call that we have upon our lives to the gospel ministry. Help us to come before you even this day, even this very moment, confessing, admitting how we have fallen short, but also remembering that you are a gracious and merciful Heavenly Father. You know our weaknesses. You know our frailties. You know our liabilities and our limitations, and we lay them all before your throne and ask you at this moment, trusting by faith, that you would help us, that we would remember that you are with us, that you have given to us your Spirit and your Word, and we are to apply ourselves to this very work of gospel ministry. Lord, use the lives here in this room that are yours to reach the lost in their families, in their workplaces, in their neighborhoods, in this community. We desire to be used by you, O God, to see you even bring a time of revival and spiritual awakening in our age. We have read about it. We know the histories of the revivals and awakenings that have happened in our own country, but yet we have yet to see it in our own lives. Make us a people that are so burdened with revival, so burdened with seeing spiritual awakening, so burdened with seeing sinners saved. May we not rest until we bring a soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us that desire of our heart, O God, that desire that you have given to us, and bless it according to your will. We pray and ask these things through Christ's name. Amen.